an invitation, the journey of a lifetime. Lectures on the Gospel of Mark, Session 1, Part 1, Introduction. Some of you have attended St. George's Cathedral or another Sierra Leone church. The services of churches in the Anglican Communion are full of Scripture, an Old Testament reading, a Psalm reading, an Epistles reading, and a Gospel reading. The Gospel reading is given the place of honor. It often takes three people. One carries the book of the Gospel down into the congregation and holds it open for the reader. A second person accompanies him carrying a cross. The third person in the procession reads the Gospel lesson. Everyone stands and reverently faces this Gospel carrier, for they are welcoming the incarnate Christ of the Gospels into their midst. The special emphasis on the Gospels is ancient. At least since the middle of the 2nd century, Christians have acknowledged the four Gospels in our Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as the only authoritative apostolic Gospels that provide a truthful account of the life of Jesus. From the earliest centuries, the book containing the four Gospels was brought into the church in procession. What is so special about these books we call Gospels? How are they different from the rest of the Bible? The first verse of the Gospel of Mark answers this question. It is because these books are the story of the Gospel, or the good news, of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Here we find the narrative of the most important event that ever occurred, the incarnation of God's Son. Here we read the account of how the eternal Son of God took on our broken humanity in order that we might be saved from Satan, sin, and death, and live in fellowship with God. Here is where we come face to face with our Savior. Thus, we come to know who Jesus is by encountering him in this story, and we discover what it means to be his disciple. Each of the four Gospels, and every passage in each of the Gospels, has this same twofold theme. First, the identity of Jesus, and second, what it means to be his disciple. That way of putting it, however, while true, is detached and a bit lifeless. Mark is not inviting us to armchair speculation about the identity of Jesus or the nature of discipleship. The questions posed by the Gospels are not an abstract, who is Jesus, and what does it mean to follow him? These two questions come together at a climactic point in Mark's Gospel, when Jesus turns to his disciples and says, "Who do you say that I am?" Mark 8:29. This question requires an answer, not an armchair answer, but an answer from the whole person, heart, soul, mind, and body. When we answer it aright, we begin to know who he is and to follow him in obedience. Thus the question, "Who do you say that I am?" is also an invitation, "Follow me." It is an invitation to begin a lifetime journey, a lifelong journey, as Jesus' disciple. So, what do I want you to receive from this series of lectures? First, I want you to get a renewed sense of the purpose and nature of the Gospels. Second, I want you to see how Mark's Gospel has been carefully put together to accomplish this purpose. Mark has skillfully structured his Gospel as an invitation to follow Jesus, by raising the question of Jesus' identity, and then leading us step by step on a journey to the correct answer and a correct way of life. Third, I hope that our engagement with Mark will enrich your understanding of Jesus' identity and deepen your commitment to follow him. And finally, fourth, I trust that these lectures will equip you to use the Gospel of Mark more effectively in inviting others to accept Jesus' invitation, "Follow me." Let me begin with an overview of the careful way in which Mark has organized his Gospel as a journey with Jesus from Galilee to Jerusalem, a journey that stage by stage leads to an ever deeper understanding of who Jesus is. The introduction to Mark's Gospel, Mark 1, 1-13, is like an advertisement enticing us to embark on this journey, or a map telling us where we are going to go. These verses give us inside information about Jesus' identity that the characters in the gospel do not yet possess. The journey from Freetown to Bo passes through several junctions, Mashaka Town, Mile 91, and Tayama Junction. If you don't take the right road at these junctions, you won't get to Bo. Mark's journey with Jesus has clear junctions along the way. It begins, however, beside the Sea of Galilee in Mark 1:14 through 16, where Jesus calls his first disciples. This time of preparation for the journey is recorded in Mark 1:14 through 3:12. During this time, Jesus is presenting his claim to the people in Galilee and to us, inviting us to follow him on this journey. The question of Jesus' identity begins to take shape in people's minds at Mark 1:27 at the Capernaum Synagogue, when people ask, "Who is this? A new teaching with authority?" He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. This major division, Mark 1:14 through 3:12, invites us to begin to follow Jesus and to discover who he is by answering his call as those first disciples did. It's the Lori part where people are coming and where Jesus is inviting people to join him on this journey of discipleship. We won't miss the first junction on this journey. It is the mountain that Jesus ascends in Mark 3:13 through 19. At this junction, he chooses the 12 and turns his attention, an important turning, away from the public toward those who've accepted his invitation. This part of the journey extends from Mark 3:13 through 6:6. As the disciples walk with Jesus on this part of the road, they experience Jesus' power in ways unavailable to outsiders. Thus, I've entitled this part of the journey, Jesus introduces the 12 to his person, receptive disciples. They come to experience who he is in a deeper and deeper way as they experience his power. As soon as Jesus has chosen the 12, we hear a closely related pair of answers to the question of his identity. The official answer of the religious rulers and the defensive answer of Jesus' family. The rulers attribute Jesus' authority to demon possession. His family defends him by attributing it to insanity. If we don't watch carefully, we will miss the second junction, the village of Galilee in Mark 6:6. The road bends only slightly at this junction. The disciples whom Jesus called in 3:13 through 19 are still experiences Jesus' person and power in ways not available to unbelievers. But now they enter into his ministry. That's the new turning point here. In Mark 6:7 through 13, Jesus gives them power over evil spirits and then sends them out to preach in the surrounding villages in his name and as his representatives. As they walk the part of this journey that runs from Mark 6:6 through Mark 8:21, they share in Jesus' power, yet they are surprisingly slow to grasp his identity. They appear to be hard-hearted and not to understand at all who he is, though they should from all they have experienced. Thus the title, Jesus involves the 12 in his ministry, reluctant disciples, slow to hear disciples. Now we hear a group of popular speculative answers to the question of who Jesus is, given by the crowds and by Herod Antipas, the representative of secular authority, the representative of Roman authority. The crowds surmise that Jesus does such amazing miracles because he is Elijah, or one of the prophets, restored to life. Herod, however, is sure that Jesus is John the Baptist, whom he beheaded, who has now come back to life and thus doing all of these miracles. The road takes a very sharp turn at the third junction, Caesarea Philippi, Mark 8:27 through 30, far to the north of Jerusalem, north of where even of Galilee. Here, Jesus confronts the 12 directly with the question of his identity. No more answers from the rulers or his family or the crowds or Herod. Now he asks the disciples directly, "Who do you say that I am?" The false answers given by Jerusalem authorities, Jesus' family, the crowds, and Herod have all been discredited. They, the disciples, in the person of Peter, answer, "You are the Christ. You are the promised Savior." Then Jesus sets his face toward Jerusalem and toward his crucifixion. Mark 8:22-10:52 describes that final, fateful trek to Jerusalem, to the temple, and to the cross. The disciples have come to realize that this human being whom they call Jesus is the Christ. He acts actually with the authority of God. He is the Son of God. Now Jesus tells them that because he is the Christ, that this is what the Christ is supposed to do, because he is the Christ, he must go to Jerusalem and face suffering and crucifixion at the hands of the Jerusalem authorities. The disciples have come to believe that Jesus is the God-man, only to be told that this God-man will be rejected and crucified by the very authorities who should have embraced him. They resist this understanding of the Christ out of love for him, but also because his suffering implies their own. "Who do you say that I am?" All who answer this question aright must, as we will see, take up their cross and follow him. Thus, this climactic section of the journey is entitled, "Jesus interrogates the 12 about his identity, resistant disciples, resistant to taking up the cross, resistant to dying to their own self-centeredness so that Christ can fill their hearts and their lives through the Spirit, and Christ can be formed within them." Jesus and the disciples reach Jerusalem, their destiny, in Mark 11:1. The rest of the gospel takes place at journey's end. You will remember that Jesus began this journey by confronting the people in Galilee with the question of his identity. In Mark 11:1-13:36, he brings this journey to its God-intended conclusion by confronting the rulers of God's people in the Jerusalem temple and by calling on them to acknowledge his authority as the Christ, the Son of God. We've entitled this section, "Jesus Presents His Claim in the Temple at Jerusalem." And there he gives the authorities no choice but to choose. What began in the Capernaum synagogue in 1:21-28 reaches its climax at the place that was the center for the worship of the God of Israel. Jesus leaves those who profess to be the people of God no choice but to choose whether or not they will acknowledge his authority. Finally, in Mark 14:1-16:8, we discover how Jesus' rejection by these leaders resulted in his fulfilling what it meant to be the Christ, the Son of God, through his suffering, death, and resurrection. These chapters are entitled, "Jesus Fulfills His Claim on the Cross." Mark ends with the message of the angel to the frightened women at the empty tomb. "He is not here. He is risen. Who do you say that I am?" We answer by following this crucified and risen Lord. Thus, Mark's gospel brings us face to face with the person of Jesus by allowing us to identify with the disciples he first called. Through his words and actions, Jesus invites us to join these first followers on a journey of discovery. "Come after me," Mark 1:17. "Follow me," Mark 2:14. "And he followed him on the way," Mark 10:52. The Gospel of Mark is the invitation to the journey of a lifetime. In part two of this first session together, we're going to look at the inside information that about Jesus found in Mark 1:1-13. Let these verses awaken your curiosity and entice you to engage in this journey. Thank you and God bless you. Be back for part two of lecture one.